This morning we're going to be talking about the prophets. Many commentators have called them lesser prophets. I do not go there. They're the prophets. And the company of the prophets are powerful, all of them. These are some of the shorter writings, but incredibly powerful. We're going to be going through six or seven of them. This morning, we'll start with the prophet Hosea. Hosea prophesied powerfully to both kingdoms, the wicked northern kingdom and the backslidden southern kingdom. Hosea prophesied for 25 years between 749 and 714. For 25 years, when it seemed as if nothing was happening and wickedness went on and backsliddenness was prevalent, the prophet spoke and spoke and prophesied. This morning, I'd like to turn to Hosea. All these prophets are found after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the longer prophets. These are found between those prophets all the way up to before Zechariah. Let's begin with Hosea. Hosea, this wonderful prophet, gave five exhortations in his writings. I'd like to look at Hosea, the 10th chapter, and verse 12. The prophet speaks and says, "So, with a view to righteousness," in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, "reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you." So the prophet here begins by speaking, "So with a view to righteousness." Everything we do should be motivated by a righteous end. The ends being good, but the motivation for us to breathe, speak, live, needs to be righteousness. Right living with God. The prophet goes on, secondly, to say, "Reap in accordance with kindness." He's really calling us to be kind to everyone. Now, immediately we think, well, kindness is being sweet and nice and mealy. But often kindness will be truth, and to save people from the flames of hell or to invite them to the glory of the celestial city. Be kind to people, even the lost, especially I would say the lost. One of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Webster defines it this way. He says, "That temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, alleviating their distresses." To delight in alleviating the distresses of others, that it brings you joy for people to be experiencing kindness out of your soul and out of your life, that you're kind to them in telling them the truth, in leading them to Christ, in being an example in front of them of the goodness and kindness of God. Third, the prophet says, and this is all from this one verse, and again, the whole book is spectacular, but he says, "Break up your fallow ground." Break up, say it with me, "Break up your fallow ground." Absolutely. The sleepy, ineffective, lukewarm believer is done for, according to the Word of God. The alive, vibrant, awake, moving, mighty man, mighty woman of God, glorious woman of God. That is what the Lord is after. I'll say it again. The alive, vibrant, awake, and moving mighty man and mighty woman of God is what he's called us to be. The fourth one, he said, it's time to seek the Lord. Now, I have to ask a difficult question here. How many times can you honestly say you've sought out the will of God and his purposes this week? I mean, honestly, really sought out, what does he want me to do? What does he want me to be thinking about? What does he want me to say? How many times today have you sought out the will of God for your life? Now, this is an important concept that we pause and let the Spirit illuminate your mind and your heart. I want God. Say it with me. I want God. And I want his will and his purposes and his life to be flowing through me. To seek the will of God on life issues, where you go, who you see, what you should say. It's the most fascinating thing to talk to our son, David. You know what he does? All of a sudden, in the middle of a conversation, he'll just stop and go silent. And I think, David, are you still there? Have I lost the phone connection? If I'm on the phone, or is your mind somewhere else? What happened? He'll say, I'm seeking God for what I should say. Now, that pause is a good thing, yes? That you wait on God. Don't just immediately let it flip out of your mouth what your next thought is. That we look for that pause in our life and let the Spirit lead us. Let the Spirit speak through us. For it is time to seek the Lord. It says, fifthly, this is again from the prophet Hosea. He says again in this fifth verse, he says, until he comes to rain, R-A-I-N, to rain righteousness on you. Oh, the raining of righteousness. How the church needs this, how I need it. To have the rain of God, not drizzle, but the pouring rain of God and his righteousness on your life. Yes? Rain. R-A-I-N. Let's look at Micah. Micah, the second prophet we'd like to look at today. His very name, the name of Micah, means who is like the Lord? It's a question mark. Imagine your name being a question mark. Who is like the Lord? And of course, you know the answer. No one, nothing, nobody, no God, no power, no life, no death. Nothing is like, who is like the Lord? Say it with me. Who is like the Lord? You just said Micah. That's what you just said. Who is like the Lord is Micah. Micah, his message was twofold. He prophesied that Assyria, oh, the wicked, brutal Assyrians, that Assyria was going to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. Are you aware when Israel became a nation, there was a great discussion of whether they would call themselves Judah or Israel? There was a great discussion there in that council. And they finally decided on Israel. But I've often wondered about Judah, because Israel was extremely wicked, the northern kingdom. And God was saying that Assyria, these brutal, brutal Assyrians, would destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. He also prophesied that Babylon, totally different empire, that Babylon would destroy the southern kingdom of Judah. He prophesied during the 700s, and he prophesied not at the same time, but at the same era as Isaiah. Isaiah was prophesying and Micah was prophesying. They were both prophesying about Israel and about Judah. Now, people in Judah were thinking, oh, the wickedness and all the idolatry of northern Israel. But part of Micah's message were, you're just as guilty as Israel, Judah. Your sin is also odious before God, and he's going to destroy this nation of Judah. So that is the background of Micah. Let's look at a scripture. I want to give us a couple of verses here. Let's turn to Micah. Small chapters, not long, but laden with power. In Micah 6:8, he says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. The voice of the Lord will call to the city. It is sound wisdom to fear thy name. Micah. To do justice. Webster defines this to the virtue which consists of giving to everyone what is his due. Honesty. Integrity. In other words, calling evil evil, calling good good. To love kindness. Actually, a better translation there is really to love loyalty. To love loyalty. What are you loyal to? It's a good question. Are you loyalty to Christ, to his word? Are you loyalty to faithfulness? Are you loyal to godliness? Where does our loyalty lie? Third, it says to walk humbly with your God. Humility is primary to walking with the Lord. It says in James 4:6, he resists the proud. Too bad, America. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. Say it with me. Grace to the humble. Oh, yes. It is sound wisdom to fear the Lord, Micah says in verse 9 of chapter 6. Look, you want to do the right thing, fear the Lord. In some ways, this is simple. You want to live right, then fear God. You want to do the right thing, then what would the Lord ask you to be and do? Not what you want, but what does he want? Which means you fear him more than you want to satisfy yourself. Pretty simple in some ways. You want to do the right thing, fear the Lord. Let's go to Nahum. Nahum. Oh, this gentle in some ways and vibrant and powerful in other ways, prophet Nahum. His name means consolation. It means comfort. But it's a different kind of comfort than you immediately go to in your head. Because his comfort was informing Judah what was going to happen to their oppressor, Nineveh. So when he gets into talking about Nineveh, he is brutal on the Ninevites and goes after them specifically. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians, and you've heard me talk about the Assyrians before. These were brutal. They would skin people alive publicly just for the fun of it. They would wall in houses where you would suffocate and die of starvation and perish in your own house. They wouldn't let you out. Couldn't get out because they were walled in. And he was saying the Assyrians will be destroyed. Now, in the book of Nahum, he actually lays out 12 specifics that were going to happen to the Ninevites. And this was a long time before it actually happened. And he laid it out specifically what was going to happen. And I don't want to list all 12 of them, but I'll give you a few of them. One of them was that Nineveh, which was the capital, as I said, of Assyria, would be destroyed by both flood and fire. You would think, well, it'd be destroyed by a flood or they'd be burned by fire. But that's not what Nahum said. He said specifically it would be destroyed by fire and by flood, and it absolutely historically happened. He said, secondly, well, there's 12 of them. I won't go through all 12. But again, he said that their very officers of Nineveh would desert her at her hour of need. The officers would desert her. And boy, did they ever split. They deserted her horribly in her hour of need. He prophesied, Nahum did, that the Ninevites would be drunk when she was defeated. And there are all kinds of historical writings that confirm that the Ninevites were smashed drunk as they were defeated. They were drinking it up, thinking they weren't going to go down, and boy, did they go down. He also prophesied that it would never be rebuilt, and it never was. I'm going to look at several passages in Nahum. And again, some of these books are only a chapter or three chapters or 8, 10 chapters long, but they're powerful. They're wonderful. They're laden with truth and life for us. Let's look at Nahum. First chapter we'll start with. I want to start with verse 15, and then we're going to read from chapter 2, verse 3. But let's start with chapter 1 of Nahum, verse 15. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Are you aware that you and I have the ultimate announcements? Think of it. The announcements of our life are not that Trump won the election, or this is going to happen, or that's going to happen, the economy is going to get better. I mean, we've got some great announcements. Let me give you a few of them. And these are just a few, but we have many. Jesus is Lord. Not Putin. Not Kim. Not Trump. Not Macron. You know, not any of these guys. Not Zelensky. I mean, it goes up. Jesus is Lord. You want another great announcement? Christ is returning. Oh, is that a good one? How about this one for a good announcement? There is an escape from hell. Wow. I mean, does that do it? How about this one? There is an invitation to the shining city. You're invited. Yes, there's a remedy for despair and sorrow and the pain of heart. I mean, that's a good announcement. Behold, on the mountains, in other words, the high places or the feet, that's where we walk, of him who brings the good news, who announces peace. Nahum goes on in chapter 2, and I said we'd read this verse, chapter 2, verse 3. It says the shields, look at this scripture, Nahum 2, 3. The shields of the mighty men are colored red. The warriors are dressed in scarlet. The chariots are enveloped in flashing steel when he is prepared to march. Boy, shields of red. We recently talked about the great battle armaments of the full armor of God, but to have the shields of red, in other words, blood-covered shields, warriors dressed in scarlet, dressed in red, in other words, the blood of Christ covering us, chariots and fire of steel. Boy, I mean, these phrases, blood, red covering, flashing fire, when he's prepared to march. Are you prepared to march with Christ with shields that are red and robes that are colored in scarlet? Prepared to march. Let me read to you from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. And by the way, in the scripture, it's always silver, gold, never gold, rarely, I should say never, rarely gold, silver. It's usually silver, gold. In other words, what you can use quickly, Christ, 30 pieces of, right. With perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. If you belong to a church or you're attending a church where they're ashamed of the blood, get out. Yeah, this is simple. Get out. Go someplace where the blood is actually preached. The blood of Christ, say it with me, the blood of Christ, that's what your redemption is. All right. Red shields, clothing of red, the blood of Christ, Nahum. Oh, do I love this next prophet. Not that I don't love them all, but I feel especially affinity to Habakkuk. Oh, Habakkuk, I know it's not a long book of the Bible, but it is spectacular in its discourse between the prophet and God. In other words, the dialogue, the talk between the prophet Habakkuk and God. Now, this was an unusual prophet, very unusual in the sense that he pleaded for judgment. He pleaded for judgment on Judah. He saw the sin. He saw the unrighteousness. He saw the darkness, and he pleaded for it. Unlike most prophets which proclaimed it. So this is the distinction. He pled for the judgment of God rather than actually proclaiming it. Now, my wife will appreciate this. This prophet Habakkuk was a singer. He was part of the singers of the Levitical priesthood. And he sang his prophecy in some senses. And he was also called the prophet poet. He was beautiful and powerful in his phraseology. And wait, you hear some of this. Can I give you some of these things? He was so powerful in his words. I mean, not that it was just a nice poem, but he's really saying things in these phraseologies. He lived during the 600s, actually the 7th century BC, but his primary ministry was from 606 to 604. So basically Habakkuk prophesied for 2 years. Now it's very important, those dates, 606 to 604, because as you know, in 586 is when Jerusalem finally fell. So he was prophesying on the very eve of the destruction of Jerusalem. All right, let me give you some of these scriptures. But listen to the phraseology of this poet, singer, prophet. Oh, do I love Habakkuk. When he's talking about the Chaldeans, boy, did he go after them. But he started by saying, talking about their power. Listen to this. Horses swifter than leopards. I mean, your mind just goes like, okay, horse, because you know, a leopard is the fastest of all the animals. They hit 60, 70 miles per hour. So horses swifter than leopards. More eager to attack than wolves in the evening. Is this getting your head going? It gets my mind going. Wolves in the evening, that's when they really come out and really ready to attack. How about this next phraseology? This is from Habakkuk 1:9. Their horde, H-O-R-D-E, their horde of faces moves forward. This visual thing of a horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. I mean, this guy goes on and on. In verse 12, he says, thou, O rock, capital R, thou, O rock, and obviously talking about the Lord, has established them to correct. What an interesting concept. A heathen, monstrous nation like the Chaldeans, that they were established to correct. In other words, they were the rod of God. Listen to this next phraseology as he talks about how they speak. He says, surely the stone will cry out from the wall. The stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the wood. In other words, he's talking about all creation speaking here. This reminds me of Christ when he says, you know, the very stones will cry out in praise for me if you do not, if the people did not at Palm entrance that day when he came into Jerusalem. I mean, the prophet is speaking about the very rafters, speaking to the walls, the stones, speaking to the wood, creation, noting the glory and power of God. He says concerning the Lord, his radiance is like the sunlight. This is 3:4. I'm going right through the chapters here. He has rays flashing from his hand. Is this giving you any visuals of the Lord? He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. The hiding of his power. Boy, I think God does this. He will hide the prophet. He will hide his word, but there's power rumbling in it. And God means to answer his own word. It says, thou dost ride on thy horses, on the chariots of salvation. You ever thought about that? The chariots of salvation. I mean, talk about a visual. That salvation is coming so powerfully, it's coming like a chariot. Have you been saved? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Are you willing to even say you're a believer? But this is talking about the power of God's salvation. It's like the chariots of God roaring across the earth. That's how powerful your salvation is. That's how magnificent the wonder of you being reborn, renewed, rebirthed actually is. Thou dost ride on thy horses, on the chariots of thy salvation. The mountains saw, this is 3:10, I'm still in Habakkuk, the mountains saw thee and quaked. The downpour of waters swept by, I'm in 3:10. The deep uttered forth its voice. Think of that phrase. The rumbling, deep speaking, the voice of God. It lifted high its hands. 3:11 says, the sun and the moon stood still in their places. I'm still in Habakkuk. They went away at the light of thine arrows. The sun and moon went away at the light of thy arrows, at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. He closes with 3:19. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. What a great phrase about the calling of you and I, and particularly of the prophets. Habakkuk 2:14 is probably the premium verse, if there is such a thing, in all of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:14. Habakkuk 2:14 says these magnificent words. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There are 139 million cubic miles of water. Think of the magnitude of what's being said here. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord is so cover the earth, and this is coming soon, that it's going to be like the entire seas with their magnitude of water covering all things. We can hardly grasp this now as we look at TV commercials or we read books or signs, you know, billboards. I mean, it's not covered with the knowledge of the Lord now, but this is His promise. This is His word. It's coming as the waters cover the sea. 360 million square miles of surface area of water on the earth. 360 million surface miles. Do you know what the average depth of the oceans of the world is? Average. You say, well, maybe a couple hundred feet, maybe 500 feet, maybe 1,000 feet is the average. 12,000 feet is the average depth of the oceans of the world. That's average. And only 1/4 of all the Earth's water surfaces have ever been mapped. There's 3/4 that have never been mapped in history as of this moment. 3/4, they don't know the canyons. They don't know the mountains down there. They don't know the depths. They don't know the heights. Only 25% has ever been mapped. John said, and I love John in 21:25, he talks about the words of Jesus and his acts and things that Jesus did. He says the whole world could not contain it if it was written in books. They couldn't contain all the books of the entire world. It's coming, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Full, magnificent power, revelation, and teaching by the Holy Spirit exploding on the world. Are you looking forward to it? Oh, am I. Cleansing and filling. It says in John 14:26, He will teach you. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will teach you all things. In John 16:13, He says, He will guide you into all truth. Habakkuk, this great, great prophet. Zephaniah is our next one. Zephaniah's very name means Yahweh has hidden. Yahweh has hidden. Boy, so many times God hides Himself, hides His purposes, hides His will, even in your life. What is He doing? Why is this happening? Yes? Why are my friends acting so weird towards me? What is going on? Why has He called me to move? I mean, I can go on and on. But God will so often hide His purposes. Why are my kids going through such rebellion? Oh, maybe someday they will awaken. Maybe someday truth will come. You don't know what God is doing, but the name of the prophet Zephaniah means God has hidden. Yahweh has hidden. Now, Zephaniah was the great, great grandson of Hezekiah. This meant he was the only prophet, only one of all the prophets that was of royal descent. And he prophesied during the end of the great young king Josiah. When Josiah was doing those great reforms, and the young king, of course, died early in his life in battle, but he was the only prophet that was of royal descent, and he was prophesying at a key point because he was prophesying for 10 years between 622 to 612, basically after Josiah was killed, late in Josiah's reign, but early after Josiah, before the fall of Jerusalem. Now, if you remember one phrase about Zephaniah, it's this one: the day of the Lord. Of all the prophets, he said that phrase the most, the day of the Lord. He prophesied about it. He was full of the day of the Lord. He was looking to the day of the Lord, and so should we. The day of the Lord. Let's look at Zephaniah, and I want to start with a couple of verses from the first chapter. Zephaniah, chapter 1, and verse 12 and 14, I'd like to do. And it will come about, this is Zephaniah 1:12, and it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Verse 14, now is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. What a phrase. I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit. So what's being said, man? And this goes for the women too. It says that apathy is odious to God. Say it with me. Apathy is odious to God. Apathy is odious to God. Absolutely. He is looking for violent men. Who? What in the world is this pastor saying? He's looking for men that are violent in their sense of being after the things of God, not apathetic, not stagnant, not asleep. Matthew 11. It's worth turning to. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, and I'd like to read a number of verses here. That's why I'd like you to turn with me. Matthew 11, 11. Matthew 11, 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. But if you care to accept that he himself is Elijah who was to come, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children saying, we played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they see as a demon the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they see, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Violent men take it by force. A corporate, John the Baptist, cometh, led by the types of Moses and Elijah, the lion and the tiger. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming quickly, the prophet Zephaniah says. Listen, the day of the Lord, it's upon us, the great day of the Lord. Let's look at Amos. Amos. Now, I've gone back in time to 760 BC for a reason. Amos, he was a shepherd, cattleman, farmer, all those three things. And he lived during a time of peace. Everything was going pretty good, isn't it, America? Everything is going pretty well now. He lived in a time of peace during the reign of King Uzziah. But he still was a prophet against the northern kingdom. Now the Philistines were subdued. The northern kingdom had expanded. But morality was low. A new low, as a matter of fact. And affluence grew and the parties were going. They thought they were immune to disaster. Boy, we can relate to this right this minute. Immune to disaster. But it was a great deception. Satan had deceived them, for they were not immune to disaster. God still saw and still judged. Let's look at Amos. Amos chapter 3. Again, we're going back to these prophets. And earlier on to Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. I'm in Amos 3, 7. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? What a scripture. The Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. The Lord is not silent. He speaks through his prophets. It says, a lion has roared. His prophets were never timid, including Habakkuk, including Nahum, including Amos, including each of these prophets we've been talking about. His prophets were never timid, never mealy, never weak, never effeminate. They were fiery men, even have been seen to be angry, unpleasant, or violent men. They represented judgment, scathing truth, uncovering sin. It talks about the lions who will not fear. The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Okay, where have we been? We've heard from six prophets, and what have they said to us? Hosea, he said, break up your fallow ground, sow to righteousness, reap with kindness. Micah, do justice, love loyalty, walk humbly, fear the name of God. Nahum, he who announces the gospel of peace is dressed in scarlet, dressed in scarlet, red shields, the blood of Christ. Habakkuk, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Zephaniah talks about men that are stagnant in spirit, and I had you say this three times. Apathy is odious to God. Absolutely. Violent men, Zephaniah talked about. The lion and the tiger reveals the secret counsel the prophets do. Amos is a lion has roared. Who will not fear? God keep you, people of God. May he keep you within his word. May he keep you on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets.